We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Gospel of John, chapter 17. And I'd like to take two verses this morning. There's a couple of reasons for that, in that they do really go together. But apart from that, it's a truth that we have repeated once before. So I thought I'd bring them together. That's verses 18 and 19 of John 17. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, we are aware that this is the Lord's high priestly prayer, and in a special way, it is our Lord's prayer, in that it is a prayer that he alone, and only as mediator, would he be able to pray it. And the great objective of this prayer is that Christian people, like ourselves, might glorify Christ here on earth. And that really is a tremendous challenge. You and I, who have known of the forgiveness of sins and what it means to be convicted of our sin and to repent and to have the gift of faith and by God's grace to come from darkness into light. And there is a relationship between us which is so powerful that is far greater really than I think we sometimes imagine. That's there is an affinity in this great family of the Lord Jesus Christ that we feel very near to one another. Examples of that is when times of persecution find that the churches then, not only do they love their Lord, but there is a great love for one another. It's very much the same as in a family where you can have two brothers arguing. If anybody else should interfere, these two brothers stand together because they belong. But what much more powerful than any family relationship like that is the relationship between Christian and Christian, and by that I mean the born again Christian, the one whose sins have been forgiven and the one who has peace with God. And he has a task to fulfill on earth, and that is to glorify Christ. That's a question, isn't it? I ask myself, and you can ask yourself, have you glorified Christ this last week that's gone? Glorified Christ. Not glorified ourselves, not brought attention to ourselves and our wants and our desires and our worries and so on, but that we have glorified Christ. And that we are really ambassadors, we are messengers, we are men with a message. Now the Lord is greatly concerned that those who are left in this world, as we've had taught to us thus far, he leaves us in a world like this. And this is where we are going to exercise all that he gives us. And so in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. There's great emphasis on this. We have a number of verses here that where the Lord Jesus Christ wants his people to be a sanctified people. He wants them to be a holy people. There's tremendous stress upon it. A verse that came to me that linked it very powerfully was in 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, by the end of my message, I'll show you exactly what I mean, something that has really gripped me very powerfully this week. But I must go through the message before I can come to that. But the beginning of it is that we as a congregation there, that above all else we desire that we might be vessels fit for the master's use. And that it should be really much of our attention and our thought given, is there anything that hinders that? You know, the end of Psalm 139, when it says, search me, O Lord, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Our inclination is to see if there be any wicked ways in other people. Not in the psalm, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's really the kind of theme that we have here. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ is sent in the world, we are having these verses, And this is the amazing thing. So his own Christian people, a sense, primarily the apostles, then a broader base, the servants of God, and yet a broader base again, the commission is for all the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ is sanctified, so his messengers must be. So there are two thrusts there. One is this one, that as Jesus Christ was sent into the world, he sends us into the world. As Jesus Christ was sanctified, we also are to be sanctified. He was sanctified for his task, he means sent into the world, and we are sanctified for our task of being sent into the world. So that's the overall picture that we have in these verses here. Now, the general theme then is that, and it's one of very solemn and awesome responsibility. Now, let's come then to the text that we have. The commission of the Lord to begin with. Now, let us look that as the Lord Jesus Christ is sent into the world, and just stay a little while on that because we are very familiar with it. The commission of the Lord. Now, we are aware of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ in glory. There is a Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he dwells there in perfect unity, in glorious trinity of the Father and the Spirit and the Son. And there they are. And there we know that in their divine economy, that they planned in eternity things that would happen in time. And for this fallen little world of ours, the remedy was planned before the fall. The means of grace, of lifting us out, was planned before sin entered the world. That's the amazing thing. And it came in God's time. Verses like this then take on a particular significance, although they are familiar. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But look at that verse now from another viewpoint, that he could not be able to give that which he had not got there already. And so the Son that was already there, he gave to this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then similarly, in John 8, we have, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So to be sent, he was already in a place beforehand. In John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. We have the picture then of a Saviour who came from glory and who was sent and to fulfil a certain purpose. Now, what was his work? Only very briefly must I stay on that in order to continue with what we have today. Now then, in John 3, verses 14 and 15, we are given these words. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. May I give you the background of that very briefly, so that can suffice now for the major work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is talking to the people that are around him, and he's talking one day of being lifted up. And there we have the great verse that I read, for God so loved the world. But he gives them a comparison. And he is wise in the way he does this. Our Saviour, in teaching something that is unknown, goes to something that is known, and from the known leads them to the unknown. This is a good way of teaching. You say to a child when you bring a new subject, now you say, you remember last week we did this, and this was what we said. Now, very similar to that is this. You go from what they know already and lead them a step further on. It's a great help in teaching. It's one way of teaching. And he talked to them about Moses, and about the little serpents that were plaguing the children of Israel. And these little serpents were stinging, biting the people, and they were dying from the poison of these wretched little creatures. And then God told Moses to make a serpent of brass. And then he said, I want you to lift this serpent of brass up. And as I lift this serpent of brass upwards, tell the people to look. And the word is, look and live. And as the people looked, is as if it symbolized something very great in the eyes of God. As they looked toward what God had done, the poison that was in them departed. And so Jesus Christ knew, they knew that story. They knew that account. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. They had been bitten, and there was poison in the system of human nature and mankind, in all of mankind. And this poison worked out in a deathly way, in sin and in vice and in malice and in murder and in adultery and in evil thinking and all these things. In fact, you might say, we are a poisoned people and we have been stung by Satan. We are a poisoned people. And so what he's saying here is this, that the Son of Man is lifted up. What does he do? And there is one place where I read a lovely description once. And he, to those who look and live on him, is as if he sucked out the poison that is in them. But not in actual fact, but equivalent to that. In that he pays a penalty on Calvary that makes it possible for poisoned people to have a glorious antidote, and that they might be cleansed, and that they might be forgiven, and that they might be clean. So that's the picture he's giving them. He deals with sin, he deals with death. This is in his commission. In Hebrews 9:26, a very clear picture. And now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That poisonous thing in him, he has appeared to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. So he deals with our sin. That's in the commission. Then he deals with death. In 2 Timothy 1:10, which one of many verses, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so that in the preaching of the gospel, we who live under the shadow of death are preached that there can be eternal life, immortal life, through the preaching of the gospel. And in 1 John 3:8, it's all brought together. He was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. So there you have something of an overall picture of the commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came to destroy the work of the serpent. He came to destroy the work of the devil. What was the work of the devil? We are poisoned creatures, and ultimately it would mean the second death for us. So what do? By the grace of God and faith and repentance, we look and live, and we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And we are forgiven, and we are made clean. And sin and death, sin shall no more have dominion over us, and death is not able to capture us. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. That is his great commission. So much more can be said. Then the commission of his people. Listen to this remarkable verse that we're looking at this morning. As thou hast sent me into the world, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, it's a very humbling thing that ordinary, miserable little things like ourselves should have the privilege of being sent into the world. As he was sent into the world, we are sent into the world, and we are his loved ones. Now, the great purpose of this. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world for this purpose, to reveal the Father, to reveal the Father's love, to reveal the Father's love on Calvary, to reveal the Father's love in the forgiveness of sin, to reveal the Father. But the Christians are sent in the world for another purpose, that they might know the Father through Jesus Christ. That is the picture. The three might be such witnesses in the world that as we have received the grace of God, and as we are able to say that we know the Father through Jesus Christ and in the face of Jesus Christ, he initially came to reveal the Father. Now he gives a commission, now preach Jesus Christ, and through me they may know God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is our task. Wherever we are, whoever we are, that is our great task. Now then, we are now left in this world. Things we have to exercise in this world. Faith. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. We are sent into this world as men and women of faith. One reason why he doesn't just snatch us up into heaven when we are converted, that we are given an opportunity to try out our faith. You can't try out your faith in heaven. Faith has turned into sight. You'll never learn the value of faith in heaven because you're gazing as the author of faith and you're all there. And faith has turned into sight. So here on earth, we learn something that cannot be learned anywhere else. We learn how to exercise faith. And we learn this, that this faith can overcome the world. Overcome our difficulties, our problems, whatever our spiritual situation may be. It's put in Peter like this, who also brings in the keeping power that we have prayed for us in John 17. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein he greatly rejoiced, so now for a season, if needy, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There the commission is brought in a very full way, as it is in John 17. You're going to be kept for something in the world. You are to exercise your faith. You have to prove that faith will overcome all difficulties in the world, will even overcome the world, even overcome all the attacks of Satan. Your faith will accomplish great things for God. And then in Peter, the full picture is saying, well, why should I? In order that it will bring praise and honor and glory to Christ. Then we come back to why we are here, to glorify Christ, not to glorify ourselves. But to glorify Christ. So exercise your faith. Are you doing it? Or are you living on a little level of just on the brink of believism? Just on the brink of being saved? And that you're going to heaven as far as you're able to see? And yet you cannot say that you have risen up as a man of faith, overcoming the difficulties that you're in, because you are a man of faith or a woman of faith. And you're doing this not because of any glory of your own, but that in that day that there will be cause of praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So by exercising our faith in impossible situations sometimes, we honor Christ. It's one thing to learn. Let's do it, my friends. Let's do it. We'd moan far less, you know. We'd grumble far less at our circumstances. And at things we've been deprived of and things we haven't had. We grumble far less in a situation that we're in. Exercise your faith that it might glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great thing to do. Wonderful thing. You've got it. Use it. And then in Matthew 5:16, another part of our commission. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now then, not only are we to exercise faith, but we are to live as lanterns of light in this world. That we can shine when other people cannot shine. We can forgive and forbear. We can put up with all sorts of things. Why? Because the light of Christ is in our heart. Now shine, and so that the gracious works that we have bring glory where? To yourself? No. That people will look at your life and say, you're an amazing person. I thought that that bereavement, or I thought that that shock, or I thought that that financial collapse, or I thought that losing that friend, whatever it may have been, I thought that that would have been the end of your shining. Never let your light so shine before men that they shall be amazed that we shine. And they'll say, there's something behind this. And they glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you see the picture? That we are here to glorify Christ. That's our commission. We can't go outside that commission. Those are our terms of reference. We are here to glorify Christ. And also to glorify his Father, of course. We exercise witnessing in Matthew, the last verses there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Every person, every opportunity, every mission, every circumstance that God gives us where we are able to speak about the unsearchable riches of Christ, take it, use it, and tell them about our glorious Savior. We live for him and we glorify him. That's our commission. Then lastly, the consecration of his people. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, the Lord's sanctification, that is his sanctification, is the source and the ground and the reason and the measure of our sanctification. But it is done through the truth. We are sanctified by our study of the truth in the power of the Spirit, by the understanding of it in our minds, by the embracing of it in our hearts, by the applying of it in our lives. We do this, and we continue. And in a way, we stubbornly will go on doing this, because this is our terms of reference, that we are to be a sanctified people. Now, what does this mean? There is a particular emphasis here. The Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily dedicated his whole person. Now, we are talking of sanctification in a particular way. And so that in here we have, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in everything, he sanctified it for a purpose. In everything. His total life, his living, his words, his actions, his atonement, his resurrection, everything. What's he doing? He's putting everything into the mission. He's putting everything into the divine commission of being sent into this world. That sanctification there. If you want a verse for that, for us and him, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That will take all our time. So it calls for a total dedication. Now, last week, we looked at our sanctification in this way. It has a twofold aspect. Now, one is, we are justified completely in that which Jesus Christ has done on Calvary for us. We're justified in the sight of God by the great atoning work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Yes. But we are complete in him. He is our justification. He is our sanctification as well. So there is one sense where our complete sanctification is achieved in Christ. It's there. But there is another aspect of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, so that in our daily lives, as a result of our sanctification in Christ, as a result of our complete sanctification in Christ, a result of that is our daily sanctifying by the work of the Holy Spirit, and we call it growing in grace. And in a sense, that daily sanctifying of growing in grace is evidence that it has happened in Christ, that we are sanctified there. So we do not escape our daily activity of sanctification. But nevertheless, be comforted that the complete thing, nevertheless, is in Christ. But I want to bring something else. And I want to be very careful how I put it, because there's a particular teaching that was taken from this very good point, which can lead to a very conclusion that is an incorrect one, and yet the basis of it is good. I believe it is good. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and then in a couple of years' time, coming to him as Lord. We do not have him in some kind of installment system like that. When we are saved by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are justified immediately. And the work of sanctification is complete in Christ and begins immediately in our lives. But after having said that, for many of us, the process of sanctification at the beginning can be a painfully slow one. And indeed, on times, we ask ourselves, is there any progress at all? It seems to be often the case that we have to come to the reality after our conversion. It's not an experience, a realization of what I desire to be. Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm growing in grace. But do I really consecrate my life to him? And in a sense, I would say it's necessary that you do that. There are hymns that help us take my life and let it be. It's necessary. I am not forming a new teaching. There has been a teaching on this, making it a separate thing. But I do sometimes think that very often there is almost a delayed action where we suddenly realize that I am supposed to be a sanctified person. Now, it isn't that I haven't been growing in grace, but there's hardly been any evidence of it. I've just been limping along with my own ideas of what a nice Christian ought to be, but not realize what sanctification is. So I might come to a meeting and suddenly I am convinced that I am far from what I ought to be, and I'm coming to a place where I desire to be consecrated. That I might have one desire to glorify Christ, to preach the gospel, to be a good witness, to be that. Our Savior consecrated himself for this particular task. And here is saying, as I was consecrated, so also shall they be consecrated. Now I'm going to finish with an illustration. It's from the life of George Govan, founder of the Scottish prayer, Preachers of Faith, Faith Mission. Oh, it's a wonderful book, Spirit of Revival. It really is. I had meant to bring a quotation, but it would have been such a long quotation, we might have finished about 2 o'clock or something like that. He'd been saved, and of course he was growing in grace. But going to prayer meeting and Bible class were a bit of a drag. Sermons were all right, but you're saved. I'm very glad that he was going to heaven. Then one day, the reality that he desired to have a real experience in his life of what it meant to have a clean heart. A clean heart. Now we know, potentially in Christ, we are clean. But here on earth, that I might be determined that my heart is clean. And this is the verse that deeply convicted him. He is walking, I think, with his brother, a 5-mile walk to the place of worship that they had. And his friend or his brother quoted this verse. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. Could you weep? O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us. Other lords. And it's an amazing thing, you see, that if you truly want that, you'll almost see in that verse what that Lord is that's having dominion in your life. And not God. And how easy it is in our rich and our comfortable and our luxurious age, despite the recession, how easy it is for us to have other lords. Oh yes, we are the lords, but the one that rules my heart, the one that delights my soul, The one that my spirit pants for, the one that I desire, the one that I aim for. You can discover that if you only think of it. And it is a very, very convicting thing. I know you can say, I am justified, I'm sanctified in Christ. I know you are. But there are very, very few people in any congregation who come to that place. Right, Lord, from henceforth, for thee I live. Now there used to be, didn't there, in our old-fashioned evangelical faith, there used to be those meetings where they used to call on Christians. Now, come on now, you Christian people, bestir yourself and do not allow any other Lord to have dominion over your life but the Lord God himself, and have done with lesser nonsense, whatever the trash may be, whatever plagues our minds, whatever fills our hearts, whatever cuts us our lives, be done with lesser things. Be clean. Many of us are too mean to give even the least that we can give during a week to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're mean Christians. We live on breadline levels. Instead of saying, feed me till I want forevermore. Make more demands upon me that I might live to thy glory. Or another illustration that I thought. It is possible to be, I suppose, a dormant Christian. You look at him, he's clean, he's sanctified in the sight of God, but he's dormant. How many of us are in some spiritual deep freezers? I know if we were brought out, we could be defrosted. But why do we stay there? Why do we stay there? Cold towards the spiritual life of a church. Cold towards the spiritual need of my neighbor. Call towards a spiritual need of a person breaking his heart to heal the brokenhearted. Call towards these things. I'm very interested in myself. Let God melt you. Let this be a special morning. It's burning in my heart. I have no time for nonsense anymore. I'm too old. Let God melt you. You old people, don't waste time anymore. Let God melt you. Be an example to the rest of us. You middle-aged people, including myself, we middle-aged people, let's not be taken up with the sin of middle age, ambition and pride and power. I appeal to us. Let's be done with petty, lesser things. I appeal to you young people, who have all that ahead of you as well as what you've got now. Early in life. Early in life. Turn your direction Godward. In the full sense of the word. You know there is a Welsh hymn, isn't there? That has, they sing it on the football field, I know. Calon Lan, a pure heart, a clean heart, full of goodness. This is a heart that delights in God. Have a heart like that. I beseech you, says Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies as you, your faculties, abilities, your arms, legs, a lot of it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies, not as a dead thing, a living sacrifice, living for God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then somebody might say, what shall I do? What shall I do? To preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the covering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable ear of the Lord. There is enough there for starters. Let's turn the direction of our whole being towards him. He will honor it. And it will please him. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee and ask thy blessing now upon these few words, and pray that they might be taken up, Father. Help us, O help us, for thy name's sake. Amen.